We'll limit our reading today to Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans 8, 12 and 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 12, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His most holy Word. All right, so this is step four in understanding the blessedness of receiving the Spirit of God as God's children. A new walk, a new mind, a new confidence, and now a new obligation. As we wrapped up that new confidence last week, I hope that what you saw in that two-week study that we did was that having the Spirit of God, we have confidence, not only confidence in that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we belong to Him, and we'll see that later on in a new parentage, but also that we have a confidence that our enemy is defeated. The corruption with which we enter this world, the corruption we inherit from Adam, the flesh, is indeed a defeated foe. This is why the apostle here now takes that next logical step and says that we have a new obligation. The confidence that we have is a confidence of success, a confidence in incremental, yes, incremental, and although in some cases halting and failing, still real progress in the Christian life. This is what it means to receive the Spirit of God, that we can be confident in this, that having the Spirit of God, we say no to sin. We say no to the devil. We say no to temptation. We say no to the world. We say no to our own weakness and corruption. That there is a greater and increasing victory and confidence in the people of God because the flesh is crucified with Christ. So, a new obligation, then, this week. A new obligation. Let's hear some of our older divines, some of our older theologians on this. Richard Sibbes says this: whatsoever favors we have by Christ, they are choice ones. They are the best of everything. Pardon for sin is a pardon of pardons. The title we have for heaven through Him is a sure title. The joy we have by Him is the joy of all joys. The liberty and freedom from sin which He purchased for us by His death is a perfect freedom. The riches of grace we have by Him are the only lasting and durable riches. Take anything that you can. If we have it by Christ, it is the best. It's a great quotation, isn't it? Thomas Brooks says this: it was a good observation of Chrysostom that Joseph was the free man and his mistress the servant when she was at the beck and call of her own lusts, when she tempted and he refused. Such as live most above sin and temptation are the greatest freemen. Others that live under the power of their lusts are but slaves and in bonds, though they dream and talk of freedom. Really well said. Really well said. And George Swinnock says this: the kindnesses which my God bestoweth on me are my riches. How much should I wrong my children if I should not make them heirs of such precious treasures? Every favor makes me a debtor to my God, the fountain of them. How much should I wrong my God if, when I am sure to die in debt, I should not command and charge my heirs to do their utmost by praise and thankfulness to satisfy those millions of eternal obligations by which I am bound to the Lord. Lord, let those vast sums which I owe to Thy Majesty be ever so fresh in my mind and memory that I may not hide them from my children, but may show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. So there, to pass on our debt in the right sense to our children, right? All right, so here we are then, debtors, the Apostle Paul calls us. Now, let us be clear here that when we hear the word debtor, that's not necessarily a good word to us. That when we hear that we owe something, we don't like that. Although we live in a nation of debt, and there are some, rather than speaking against debt in our society, in our culture, they've learned to embrace it in spades. That we are a nation, that we are not a nation that lends, we are a nation that borrows, we are a nation in hock up to our eyeballs and beyond, right? $16 trillion in debt at this point. But the kind of debt that we're talking about here is not a monetary debt. It is something that we owe to God. You say, well, Pastor Riddell, this seems to be at odds. I'm having a little cognitive dissonance here, because you have just told me through this preaching that you've been doing that we are free. And as a matter of fact, one of the quotations that we've just read here, speaking about freedom. Okay, so how is it that we are free and are in debt at the same time? Is this one of those biblical paradoxes? Right? And of course, you know my understanding of biblical paradoxes. I learned this from Dr. Gordon Clark, that a paradox is a Charlie horse between the ears that can be highly alleviated by a rational massage. So this thing is on. Okay, that's good. That's good. Well, that's right. So is this a contradiction? Is it a paradox? No, it's not at all. Because to be indebted to the Lord is truly to be free. That is what true freedom is. And as we heard from Mr. Brooks, that while for all outward appearances, Joseph was the slave and Potiphar's wife, the free woman, we understand that she truly was a slave to her lusts, and Joseph, who said no, was indeed the freeman in that house. And so while we may speak of obligation and debt that we are in to the Lord, we are indeed debtors to live after the Spirit because we have received the Spirit of God. And this is the kind of indebtedness that we have. And it is the, if you will, if I can put it this way, and hopefully it won't bake your noodle when I put it this way, it is the indebtedness of true freedom. It is as if we, in the antebellum South, released a particular slave who was certainly most capable of going out and starting his own plantation and having servants of his own. He had been educated by his master. He was good in economics and wonderful in planting, and he knew how, and he and his master even gave him 160 acres to have for himself, and he said, "No, I'd rather not." Brothers and sisters, we have been released from the bondage of sin. We are indeed the Lord's freemen, and yet being the Lord's freemen, there is a particular obligation that we have. We have indeed a new obligation. We are debtors. We are debtors to the Spirit of God. We are debtors to God Himself. We are debtors, we are obliged to live after the Spirit. You loan your, let's say that you, maybe some of you ladies, you won't like this illustration much, but some of you guys, you'll probably like it. You know, you come into a large sum of money and you go out and you buy yourself whatever car it is that you want to own. A Corvette, a Lamborghini, a Maserati, whatever it is, you buy it. And so you have this beautiful car sitting in your driveway and you keep it clean and polished and waxed up, and it's pristine, and you take it out for a drive every so often, and you decide that you're going to do something nice for your best friend, and you say to him, I want to give you my Maserati for a week. Just drive it, do whatever you want, drive it across the country if you like, go as far as you need to go, just have it back to me in a week. Nah, I'll tell you what, take it for a month, drive out to California and back, have a nice time. see the beach. Do it in style in a Maserati. And so he takes it, he drives it to his house, and he lets it sit in the driveway for a month. And at the end of the month, he brings it back. How was California? I didn't go. How foolish it is that you had all of that at your resource. You had the time off and you had the wherewithal and you had the best car in the world to do it, and you were given all these graces and you didn't use them. How silly, how foolish. Because of the great graces that he was given, wouldn't we think that he was under obligation to make use of them? Brothers and sisters, what are we given as Christians? What are the graces that God gives us? He gives us His Spirit, and so we are debtors to live after the Spirit. There are several passages of Scripture that I would like to bring out for you to teach you about our obligation. These are not things you don't know. Take out the double negative. These are things you know. You already know these things. And yet, when we begin to think of them in this context, it helps to strengthen this understanding. Turn with me to Psalm 116, please. Psalm 116. Notice what the psalmist says here. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am the servant, I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. You see, it was not a contradiction to the psalmist here in Psalm 116, was it? It was not a contradiction in the psalmist to be free and bound. I am thy servant, thou hast loosed my bonds. There's a particular indebtedness to the Lord who has delivered us out of the dominion of sin and Satan. He has delivered us from the fear of death. And so the psalmist says, I am thy servant. Thou hast loosed my bonds. He didn't see that as a contradiction at all. He saw that obligation that he had to the Lord being his servant to be indeed a service of freedom. Jesus himself said the same thing, didn't he? When he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, become my disciple. A yoke? You know what a yoke is, right? A yoke is a curved piece of wood that's carved out of a larger chunk of wood. You know why it's curved, right? It's curved because it goes over the necks of two beasts of burden. And so that, and it has this great big hoop underneath it, a large leather, what's it called? Anybody know what the name of that thing is? I don't remember what the name of it is now, but it's a large leather pad that ties up to that yoke, and they set the yoke upon those beasts of burden, and they pull back on that yoke so that leather pad hits their shoulders, and they keep pressure on it going against that pad because it could slide off of the front, couldn't it? But it's kept back this way, and it's tightened up so that the beasts are always pulling that burden. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And a yoke does not speak of something that is free. A yoke speaks of a particular bondage, doesn't it? A particular indebtedness, if you will. But then Jesus goes on to say what? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so our Lord Jesus Christ also speaks in that seemingly contradictory sense when he says it's a yoke, but it's light. It's a yoke, but it's not heavy. It's a yoke, but it's not burdensome. It is service, but it's freedom. It's being indebted, but it's free. It's not contradictory at all, because the freedom there is freedom from that hard master, sin. Several passages in the Proverbs. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the Proverbs. See if I can find them. Proverbs chapter 2, first of all. And this is something we forget. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Proverbs 11:3. I want to read several scriptures and then make a comment or two. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, 11:3, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Skip down to verse 6. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. And in biblical language, to be taken would be like taking a bird if you're hunting for it. That kind of taken. Not taken, caught, right? You'll be discovered, but taken in that you'll be taken away. In Proverbs 13, verse 2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. It's hard. And then one more, 26:10. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Brothers and sisters, the reason we have difficulty with this kind of language is because we have forgotten the very simple and biblical truth that the way of transgressors is hard. Sin is a cruel and a hard master, and that's why we can speak of being slaves or being bound or being in debt to Christ and yet at the same time being free, being released from the hardness, from the destitution, from the suffering of the flesh, the suffering of being ruled by corrupting influences. But we're not like that, are we? We're not indebted to the flesh. We are debtors not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Notice what the apostle says in verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, it is inevitable, is the Greek word that he uses. It is inevitable that you will die. But if by the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's why we can speak of being indebted and being free at the same time. So while it may speak of a little bit of dissonance at the beginning, once we begin to pull these things apart and to to endeavor to understand them, then they make really, really good sense. Of course, the Bible does make really, really good sense in every particular. It is our own willfulness and intentional fogginess that keeps it confusing, isn't it? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I do want to give you a little bit of hope. We will be done with Revelation someday. As we progress, we are taking it a chapter at a time. So that is, you know, I am going one chapter to the next. And I know those readings have gotten long. There's just a lot of information there. And so I do want to encourage you that we will be done with the Revelation readings someday, and that we will indeed be able to spend a little bit more time on our sermons and a little less time on our readings. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let me just speak to you from verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When we talk about being debtors, the kind of debtorship that we understand is because we have been purchased. We have been bought. We have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Notice what the Apostle Peter says, ye have not been redeemed by gold and silver, precious stones, or other corruptible things. Whoa, stop right there, Peter. Gold, silver, precious stones, and other corruptible things? Yes, because these are things of the earth, things of this creation, they don't stack up. They don't compare to the purchase price of the church, which is purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot, is how Peter puts it. We are bought with a price. Why are we debtors? Because we're bought with a price. Because the price of relieving us from our former master, sin, and the hardness of that bondage was costly. It didn't cost us anything, did it? How much did you pay? You remember the Apostle Paul? He was arrested, and they're going to take him out and beat him, and he says to the captain there, he says, I have a question. You know, this is the Peter Falk moment, right? Just one more thing. I have a question. Is it lawful for you to take a man that is Roman and beat him while he is yet uncondemned? Roman citizens had rights. They had privileges. You could not simply incarcerate a Roman citizen. If someone was a Roman citizen and you were in Rome, you were due a trial. You could not be punished without a trial. And they're just about to take Paul out and beat him. They suppose he's a Hebrew and not a Roman citizen. And so they say to him, we're going to take you out and beat you. He says, question. Just a second here. Is it lawful for you to do that? And do you remember what the conversation was beyond that? The man says, I didn't know you were a Roman. With a great sum of money, I purchased my citizenship. Paul says, really? I was freeborn. You remember that conversation? So let me ask you, how much did you give up to purchase yourself out of the slave market of sin? None. Nothing. Zip, zilch, nada. Not a thing on your part. You know why? Because you may as well have pulled the lint out of your pockets. You had nothing to offer. Nothing to purchase. As a matter of fact, you were debtor. And it was only at a great sum was your life purchased out of the hand of that market, that slave market, out of the hand of that master, out of the hand of the fear of death and the bondage that you suffered under those cruel masters, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And notice here what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Of course, you know what the context is. The context is idolatry and fornication, which always go together, as we saw last week. And in Corinthian worship, one thing that you would do is you would go down to the temple, and it would be illicit relations and a big meal. Boy, you want to talk about opening the doors of the church. You want to pack them in? Right? That's how they did it in those days. It was illicit relations and a big meal when they packed them in. And the Apostle Paul says, get away from that. You know why? Because you're bought with a price. Not only are you to get away from those practices, but you're to get away from those thoughts. Because you're bought with a price, ye are God's in your body and in your spirit, he says. Lock, stock, and barrel, body and soul, you have been purchased by Jesus Christ with the precious blood of Christ, not with gold and silver or precious stones or other perishable, weak, and beggarly things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that? Do you understand that you are owned by another? That you belong to Jesus Christ? And when we assert that we just want our own things and our own rights, I mean, we live in a nation that has made it an art form to insist upon our rights. To treat privileges as rights. We were having a conversation with some folks just this last week, and we were talking about driving. And you know, there are some who have a great objection to the statute that if you're picked up on suspicion of driving while intoxicated, that without your permission, the magistrate can take a blood sample or conduct a breathalyzer exam or whatever. And there are some people that take great umbrage to that. And you know what the reply of the magistrate is, right? The reply of the magistrate is, well, driving is a privilege. It's not a right. And with privileges come responsibilities. Now, they have every right as a magistrate to do that, to order their society in such a way. And we may agree or disagree with that policy, but the reason I bring it up here is to tell you how in our society we have confused privileges and rights because we think we're owed everything. We have come to a place in our society where there is nothing that is not a right. And I must say, it is unbecoming. It is most certainly unbecoming of our society. The Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible teaches, and I know that there are some under the guise of the Bible that are teaching us that everything are rights. Listen, the Bible is very clear. We have an obligation, not a right. We have an obligation to serve Christ because He bought us. He owns us. We belong to Him. We are slaves. In fact, the Apostle Paul was never loath to call himself the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Literally, in the original, bondservant. I know sometimes I kind of fun with you and I say the word means bondservant. Yeah, the word means slave. That's what it means. There was no other word in the original language, in Greek, for slave. That's the word, slave, doulos. Paul calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. And for him, it is a happy service and a wondrous obligation. Happy service, wondrous obligation. You talk about cognitive dissonance? Start talking about that at the office. Wondrous obligation? Happy service? What? Are you kidding? No, we're not kidding. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, or which belong to God, is what the apostle intends there. Body and soul, brothers and sisters, you belong to God. You belong to Him. So, what rights do you have? I'd rather stop emphasizing rights and start emphasizing with the Scripture obligations. We need to emphasize our obligations. We are obliged to the Lord because He bought us. He compassed the eternal distance. He compassed the infinite distance between heaven and earth. Took to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He became our servant that we could become His. He took on human nature in its weakness, in all of its difficulty, and lived perfectly and purchased for us a righteousness not our own. He gave us His Holy Spirit. He has called us to Himself. He has opened our ears. He has given us minds to apprehend the gospel truth, which is indeed, as we saw earlier, more than unbelievers are given. So far more that they will not believe even if someone rises from the dead and preaches the gospel to them. He's given us all these things. And in return, He says to us now, you belong to Me. You are Mine. You are My peculiar people. That is, a people for my own possession. You are sanctified unto me. You are cut out from the rest of humanity, cut out and set aside unto me for my use. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Did I say 2 Peter? I meant 2 Timothy. Excuse me. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are, what? His. His own. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Fit for the master's use. We have an obligation to be ready for the master's service, to present ourselves to him living sacrifices, is how the apostle Paul calls it in Romans 12:1-2, to be not conformed to this world but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may work in accordance with that good, perfect will of God, not not claiming propriety over ourselves, rather laying down ourselves as living sacrifices. Once we begin to think in this way, this phrase here in Romans 8:12, where Paul says we are debtors, we see that this is all over the Scripture. We indeed belong to the Lord. Now this has far, far reaching applications, doesn't it? The implications of this are as far and wide as everything that we do, everything that we think, and everything that we say. If our mouths belong to Christ, what ought to come forth from them? If our bodies belong to Christ, how ought we to treat them and dress them and care for them and so on? If our minds belong to Christ, what ought to go into them and what ought not to go into them? Who are we? We often, in very dramatic form, speak of one another as being blood-bought sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, right? Or blood-bought sons and daughters of the Father, brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ by adoption, right? Blood-bought. If we are blood-bought, then we are owned. We are owned. And if we are owned, we are debtors. And if we are debtors, we are debtors to something. Remember that there are only two masters out there. You can take the one and you can roll it all up into a ball. You can call it sin, Satan, self, world, whatever you want to call it. It is either under the bondage of that unholy conglomerate, if you will, or we are debtors to Christ. We are either owned by the one or owned by the other. There is no freedom where we get to own ourselves. That is simply not available to us, and it is the illusion of the natural man to think that he is, as that poet so long ago said in the poem Invictus, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my ship. Please, get a grip on reality. We're not. Because the same man that says, I am the captain of my destiny, I'm the master of my fate, will turn at the next moment and say, it wasn't my fault! Won't he? It wasn't my fault. There were forces beyond my control. It's only when we're guilty, when we are adjudged guilty, and that there is no acquittal and no relief coming, that finally we plead, it wasn't my fault. There were forces beyond my control. How much, really, are we in control? It just takes a few moments to sit down. It doesn't even take 2 hours in a legal pad. It can take 10 minutes in a legal pad to sit down and figure out how much or how little control we truly have. We are indeed not the master of our destiny. We are indeed not the captain of our fate. We are driven about because of the weakness of our nature, the weakness of our humanity, because of the fall of our first father. We are indeed under the bondage of so many forces that in order to assuage ourselves and to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, we claim we're independent, but we know better. We are either owned by that unholy conglomeration of sin, self, Satan. Look, you're thinking of another S. I can't. The creation around us, the world, the flesh, the devil, all those things rolled up into one rule us, and that is indeed a what? A hard mastery. Or we are ruled, owned by Jesus Christ, whose yoke is easy and light. We don't have it. We can't have it both ways. And we certainly can't have that non-existent, that imaginary third way where we get to be the captain. That doesn't exist. It's unavailable to us. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. I keep going to 1 Peter, I don't know why. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are very helpful passages to teach us about being owned. One more passage. Now I want to go to 1 Peter, and I really do. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." You see what Peter is telling us there? He says, we should no longer live to the will of the flesh. We should live to the will of God, because we have, quote unquote, suffered in the flesh. And this is a parallel statement to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:24, when he says, they that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts. Peter here calls it suffering in the flesh. In other words, that the flesh indeed, because of our union with Christ, is now a dead and defeated foe. The flesh being thus dead and defeated, it can have no longer any sway over us. So, he says, the time past should suffice for all of that, all that stuff that went on before. For the present, then, you should live according to the will of God. Again, the will of God, not your own will, not the will of the flesh. Your own will is not good. It's fallen. Now, in Christ, you can have what we call a renewed will. What a wonderful thing. And perhaps next week, we'll get to talking about that new will, which is a part of that new obligation that we walk according to all of the newness that the Spirit brings. If Paul is correct, of course, he's inspired, so he must be correct, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he says that our bodies and our spirits, our souls, our inner man and our outer man belong to Christ. If they both belong to Him, then they both ought to be put into service obligation in service of Christ according to the will of God. So then our fallen wills are renewed. Our fallen minds are renewed. Whereas Scripture has no effect on the fallen mind, on the renewed mind, Scripture has a foothold. Whereas we cannot believe as fallen men, as renewed we can. And having all of those wonderful blessings, is there not then an obligation to walk in them? There most certainly is. You gave your friend the keys to the Maserati. He let it sit in his garage for a month and never took it out to drive it. He didn't sense the obligation of the largesse that you gave him. God has given us something better than a Maserati, obviously. He has given us His Spirit. And with His Spirit, a renewed will, a renewed mind, lips that are able now to praise God as sacrifices unto Him. He's given us the ability to lay down our lives. We are vessels unto honor, and so on, and so on, and so on. And is there not then an obligation to walk in that largesse, to walk in that great giftedness? The Bible says yes, there is, because we are owned by Him. We belong to Him now. So when the tempter rises up and says, hey, looky over here, we say what? You know what? I belong to God. I belong to Him. When in Corinth, the members of the Corinthian church, as difficult a church as that was, when they were called by their friends, hey, we're going down to Diana's house to worship today. You coming with us? What's the proper response? No, I belong to God. I belong to Him. You remember the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism and answer? Some of you worked on that, didn't you? That with body and soul, I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for all my sins. Oh, what a wonderful answer to a great question. Brothers, sisters, you are not your own. And, you ready for some great news? You're not the devil's either. You're not beholden to Him anymore. You're not beholden to your own weakness anymore. And when the world turns on its flashing lights and its wonderful sounds and tempting smells and says, come on over here, you can say, no. I belong to Jesus Christ. I belong over here with His people. I belong over here under His Word. I belong here under the shadow of His wings. I belong here protected by Him. I belong here provided for by Him. And whatever He gives me, I know is best. This is where I belong. This is where I'm home. I'm not my own. I belong to Christ. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, we cannot understand how Thou wouldst place an ownership on such weak and beggarly things as we are, corrupt. And yet, our Father, we recognize that in Jeremiah 31 Thou didst say, I have loved Thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with cords of loving kindness have I drawn Thee. We thank Thee, our Father, for delivering us from our former cruel and hard master, and placing upon our necks a light and easy and pleasant yoke. We pray, our Father, that Thou wouldst disabuse us of the lies of the enemy and the lies of the world and the lies of our own flesh that talk about a pretended freedom, a false ownership. We pray, our Father, that we might remember the cruelty and hard bondage of sin, that we might the more rejoice in being those who belong to Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.